Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. This evening, we'll start in Numbers 13, verse number 30. We'll read through chapter 14 and verse number 5. Numbers chapter number 13. We'll read responsively. I'll begin in verse number 30, and you'll join me all the way through Numbers 14 and verse number 5. Numbers chapter number 13. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out, searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came to the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.'" Let's read verse 5 together. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Lord, as David penned, it's been a joy to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we've enjoyed being here. Lord, may we never take for granted, Lord, the opportunity that we have to hold your words in our hand. Lord, there's many folks across this world that don't have a single page of this Bible, but yet we from week to week have the entire word in our possession. We read it, we think about it, and we hear it preached. And Lord, tonight, may it not just be another service, but please speak to our hearts. Lord, we'll yield ourselves to you as we lift your word up tonight. As our man of God, filled with your Holy Spirit's power, preaches, may we yield ourselves. Listen with the intent of applying it to our lives. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I am going to ask you to keep your Bible open. We'll come to it in just a moment here. But I want to help you tonight. This sermon actually was per a conversation I had with another pastor. We talked, and he threw an idea at me, and I began to talk, and basically I said to him the content of this sermon. As I was talking, I thought, boy, that's good, and I started writing down and said, that's good, and wrote it down, that's good, and wrote it down. After the conversation, went back, and I started making an outline, and I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it, and I'll give it to you tonight because it's so applicable to all of us. The Jews had been in Egypt for about 500 years. They'd been there since Jacob had gone and sent his sons there during the famine when Joseph had been captured, and they stayed there. And they had left the promised land to go to Egypt during the famine. Folks, can I tell you something? When things are tough, don't move. They left the promised land to go find food. The land that flows with milk and honey, they left to go to Egypt. Think about that. Say, well, it was bad times. Yeah, but it was still the land that flowed with milk and honey. So they leave this land of milk and honey to go to Egypt, and over the period of 500 years, they stayed there. That's twice as long as America has been a nation. Now think through that. They never left. They got satisfied. By the way, they weren't supposed to be there. God uses miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle through Moses, from the time Moses was born even till God used Moses to deliver the Jews out of Egypt. You look at all the different miracles that take place to get to that point, and they leave. They get to the Red Sea. God opens the Red Sea. The army's following them. They get across. Moses holds his hands up and the Red Sea closes on top of them, and they go blah, 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 blah to the bottom of the Red Sea. Then they start complaining there's no water, there's no food, and God gives them manna. God gives them water from a rock in a place called Horeb. It was quite obvious what God wanted for the Jews. It wasn't like it was some deep, dark secret. God wanted the Jews to go back to Canaan land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Was there any doubt that God would not help them get there? In just a short time, it was only to be a matter of days to weeks from the time they left Egypt until they got there. It was a faster route for them to go up through the land of Philistia in that area, Anak, Gaza. But God said, I won't send you that way because you're afraid of the giants. So God sent them the south route down around through the Red Sea, through Saudi Arabia, and up around to come up where Jericho is in central Israel, and come in that direction. It was only going to take a matter of weeks. They send 12 spies in. They espy the land for 40 days. And the word a spy does not mean what we think the word spy means. A spy means they were to go and bring back from the land, or from the area, a good report. That's where they brought back the grapes of Eshcol. The bunches of grapes that were so big that they had to carry them on a pole between two men. It doesn't mean the grapes were the size of basketballs. It just means that the bunches of grapes were so big that it took two men to carry one batch of grapes. Well, 10 of the men looked around and saw that there were giants living there. They saw the land, that it was good, that it flowed with milk and honey, but they said, look, they got big giants and we look like grasshoppers compared to them, and we felt real small, so I don't think we can do this. And the Bible says in chapter 13 there, in verse 32, they brought back an evil report. How could you be bringing an evil report about the promised land? How could you bring an evil report because you don't want to do what God wants you to do? Only two listened, Joshua and Caleb. So God says, all right, you don't want to go in now. You're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. Your spies were in there for 40 days. I'll make you wander a year for every day they were gone. So for the next 40 years, you'll wander in the wilderness. Everyone from the age of 20 and upward will die in the wilderness, and you'll never see it. Ooh. Have they forgotten all that God had done for them to get them where they are? Were the giants worse than a whole army chasing them to the Red Sea and God opening the Red Sea? God had already promised them that all they had to do is keep going forward, and that he would drive out the inhabitants before them. Said that they would be chased out and you would be like hornets and they would flee from you. Listen to this statement. The Jews would rather settle for the daily provision of God than to go to the promised land and get his prosperity. Canaan was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Pardon me for saying it this way, but these crazy people settled for manna and water from a rock, wandering in circles for 40 years, rather than going into the prosperity of Canaan. Oh, the manna? That's a miracle. Water from a rock? That's a miracle. Bread and water is just daily provision, though. Not as good as a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't know about you. Well, you can have the milk. But I'll take the honey. Now, wait a minute. God did meet their needs, but they never got the prosperity that was promised. God still gave them the miracles, but they didn't get the promise and the prosperity. They only got the provision. I see the same pattern in many Christians today. They want God's prosperity. They want a land that flows with milk and honey for their Christian life, but we settle for manna and water. We look at the manna and the water as the ultimate, and God says, that's just your daily provision. That's MREs. That's C-rations. I got good food waiting for you, and I got a land for you, and all you can do is cross over and go in, and I'll help you conquer it. But no, the giants are too big. Most people even get like the Jews and blame God for no prosperity when it's they themselves who have chosen the water and the manna only and to wander in circles. Some even look back to Egypt, where the world from where they came, and said, we were better off back in Egypt. I'd rather go back to Egypt in bondage than be here in the wilderness. And God said, I didn't choose the wilderness, you did. I'd rather have the provision of God than Egypt. Yes, but I'd rather have the promised land. How about you? Amen. Now, listen to me, and I believe I'll get us out just a few minutes early. Number one, the Jews lived in discontentment. The Jews lived in discontentment. They complained in Egypt about the work and the working conditions. The work's so bad. Then Moses comes on the scene and Pharaoh takes the straw away. And then they get mad at Moses because the work got harder. They complained about Moses. By the way, they didn't want Moses to be their leader. He grew up in the palace. He grew up as an Egyptian, not as a Jew. But may I say this, God prepared to get the Jews out by raising Moses in the palace. How else would he have access and the ability and the know-how to get to Pharaoh? It's not like you just walk up and knock on his door and say, howdy y'all, can we come in and have a chat? You don't just walk into the Pharaoh's throne room and talk to him. God used Moses to bring him up politically where he understood how things worked and had a name by which he could go into. They complained that Moses did not lead them out fast enough. How come all these plagues? They started complaining about the plagues that didn't even happen to them. Then they complained about Passover. What do you mean we got to get a lamb and we got to put it up and we got to do these certain things? What do you mean we've got to put blood on the doorposts and lintels or our firstborn will die? And they complained about Passover. If I know people, God does not say anything in the Bible about this. This is an opinion. But I'll guarantee you there's some Jews that didn't do what the Bible said and they lost their firstborn. Sure as I'm standing here, because I know people. Imagine that was all God's fault too. They complained at the Red Sea. You brought us out in this wilderness to die. We should have stayed back in Egypt eating garlic and onions. What a combination. What a combination. Thank God I can't smell or taste. I could have eaten it, but now, Brother Meyer said his son gave him a cure to getting your taste back from COVID, and he had those sour patch things. He said, here, preacher, try one of these. I popped that thing in my mouth, couldn't taste a stinking thing. He said, okay, ain't going to work for you, but wow. He said, I can't get them things in my mouth. I said, I can't taste a thing. I could eat the whole box and it wouldn't matter. They complained that the Red Sea was there and they'd rather be back in Egypt. They go across the Red Sea. They get across. God destroys the Egyptian army. And then they start complaining that they don't have food and water. They complained about them only having food and water, or bread and water. Then they complained about the water. The word discontent means dissatisfaction with one's circumstances. They didn't like the circumstance in which they were in. Can I tell you something? There's not a lot of circumstances in life that you can always control. Now, we are sinners. There is sowing and reaping to be done because we're all sinners. Why are we so discontent? It's too cold. It's too hot. It's not sunny enough. It's too sunny. I don't make enough money. I don't have enough nice things. I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas. Everything in life is discontentment. I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. No comment, no comment. I love my boss. The Jews complained. Listen to this statement. If you go through the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll find out the Jews complained after every great thing God did for them. No matter what God did, it was never good enough. They chose to only get God's daily provision that were to be temporary. They were just to be for a couple weeks. And they chose to live with it for 40 years. That was their choice, not God's. Why do we want to choose the provision of God and complain we don't have his prosperity when it's our fault we don't go into the promised land? So, the Jews lived a very discontented lifestyle. Number two, contentment is a lifestyle.
Yes, that's
a good point. Contentment is a lifestyle. It's not a bank account. Contentment is, there's only two ways to be content in life. I'm going to teach you a deep truth here. Are you ready? There's only two ways to be content. To get everything you want, or to want everything you have.
Amen.
Contentment is either you get everything you want, or you want everything you had. Now, listen to these statements here. God says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with wanting everything you have or the ability to get everything you want is great gain. If you live not wanting things, then everything you have will bring you contentment. I'm going to teach you a secret here. I am not a great example of this, but there's very little that I want in life. Honestly. Say, preacher, do you want a new gun? Nope, like my old one. I really don't want things. You want a new car? Nope, still paying off my other one. Want a new truck? Nope, like my old one. I wouldn't know what to do with a new truck. Good night, I'd get deer blood on it or something, and, you know, yeah, there's some nice things out there, but I don't want them. I don't think about what I would want. I think about what I have and enjoy what I have. If you live not wanting things, then everything you have will bring you contentment. I don't want another wife. I love mine. Solomon was an idiot. Imagine 1,000 mother-in-laws. I didn't want the first one. I mean, now wait a minute. Can you imagine how bad the pantyhose were hanging in that bathroom? Help us, Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine if you would just be satisfied with your kids and not somebody else's? I'm satisfied with mine. They're gone. Matter of fact, after the last one left, we sold the house, moved, and none of them got keys. Well, one does because he lives in the area. But he's learned not to just walk in. Click, click. It's me, Dad. Good choice. Now, wait a minute. We joke about that. Can I tell you something? I didn't want somebody else's children when I had mine. I had my hands full with what I had. To be content, you should think about what you do have, not what you don't have. The Jews were thinking about what they did not have and what they wanted to have. And because they could not supply what they wanted, they lived in a state of discontent. Can I tell you why some of you, your credit card bills are so high that you can't pay them all? Because you want what you cannot afford. Well, it's a need, preacher. Your definition of need and mine are far different. You see, you want something that you really shouldn't have right now. Okay, we went to meddling real quick, didn't we? Quit thinking about what you don't have and be content with what you do have. The more you think about what you don't have, the less you want what you do have. The more you, by the way, let me show you what I mean. You know that car that you prayed for that you have? And you've had it for a few years? Now you don't want it and you want something else. Because you've been thinking about wanting something else, the very thing that you were thankful for a few years ago when you got it, now you're discontent with. Everybody doing okay? I'm just using a car as an illustration. I'm not preaching at you, and if you're looking at a new car, I'm not preaching at you. I don't know who you are. But you start seeing its flaws. Well, didn't have that flaw when I got it. No, because you didn't treat it right and you got to fix it. Did you know everything breaks down? Nothing is forever but eternity. You know, you don't build something and let it go and it lasts forever. Amen, Brother Mike? There's constant maintenance. Say, well, I'm going to use this and I'll never have to do that again. Right. You believed a big lie from old devil. You start pointing out what you want that is different from what you have because you're not content with what you have. I don't see another car going down the road saying, boy, I wished I had that one. Boy, I wished I had that one. Boy, I'd like one like that. I don't do that. I might say, that's a nice car, but I don't want it. You can go out and buy, what do they call those things, a Lamborghini? Is that what it is? I think people pay $150,000, $200,000 or more for that, $300,000 for one of those stupid things. Yeah, that's stupid. Now, wait a minute. I wouldn't want to pay the insurance on it. And I've seen the way people drive in West Virginia. I wouldn't want to drive around here for sure and for certain. They don't know where that yellow line is in the middle of the road. After you start wanting something that you don't have because you point out the flaws of what you do have, you'll convince your own pride that you deserve it, so you should go get it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Man, I'm having fun. Amen, preacher. Here's what happens, though. Then you get yourself so stressed out that you only can get the provision of God and not the prosperity of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now watch this. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, watch this, let us therewith be content. Didn't say that you had to have the newest clothes or the best clothes. Didn't say you had to have filet mignon or Chateaubriand. Say, what is that? Fancy meat. Meat and taters is meat and taters. Amen? Now look at verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. The word lust there means desires. They start wanting things because they have the wherewithal to get it, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? Discontentment, money, the love of it, and the searching for things. Do you know how many professional athletes, after they retire, have virtually nothing left? Your Super Bowl champion, Tom Brady, a drunken idiot. I said it. A drunken idiot. Just spent $80 million on a new jet. I'm for him spending $80 million on it. But he's going to die penniless. Well, I've got more money than I can spend. Go for it. Hang on, it's coming. Now, God tells us to flee being discontent. My wife, my children will tell you. Miss Wally could tell you. I don't sit around saying, boy, I wish to have that. Boy, I want this. I don't make a Christmas list out and give it to all my family members. Say, well, I do. I don't have a Christmas list. My wife will say, what do you want? She gets mad at my answer. I want to do something for you. No, what do you want for you? Nothing. I want to do something for you. I'd rather do something for her than get something for me. Not because I'm such a good Christian, but I really don't want anything. There's very, 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 very little things that I want. And by the way, the things that I do want, usually I put them out a year or two or three ahead and wait till I can handle it and got it all paid for before I get it. Amen. And if I don't get it, I've lived this long without it, I'm going to be okay. Yes. I'm not all disappointed. Some of the fun of getting things is waiting to get them. Boy, that's good stuff. So we are to flee from discontentment, and we are to flee to contentment to get away from discontentment. So instead of wanting things, I'm supposed to flee to wanting what I have. Instead of going to the car lot to look at new cars, I'll go home and enjoy the car that I have. Learn to be satisfied with all you have and not all the debt to pay off what you think you wanted. Boy, that's good stuff. If somebody would listen to that tonight, it would save you a lot of grief in life, a lot of stress. Oh, I just don't know how. I got to get more work or I'm not going to be able to pay all the bills. That means you're way in trouble. If you're living off of overtime, you're overspent. Number 3, and I will hurry. God's prosperity requires moving ahead to battle giants, not walking in circles in self-pity. Let me say that again. God's prosperity requires you moving ahead and battling the giants, not walking in circles in self-pity. The Jews, listen to this, the Jews chose to wander in circles, satisfied with manna and water, and complaining that they weren't back in Egypt in bondage. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse number 30. And Caleb, one of the two good reporters, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Yes.
Love that guy. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land, and they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Isn't it amazing? All. I'm sure not everybody in the land of Canaan was a giant. It's amazing how when people don't want to do something, well, everybody, look out. They're trying to hush a doctor out of Johns Hopkins this week because he came out and said, of course, if you follow anything at all and you know how to follow the news, the COVID numbers are crashing right now. They're tanking out. And Dr. Johns Hopkins came out and said, we'll reach herd immunity by the month of April of this year. Now the government doesn't know what to do, so they got to find a new strain of this. Now, hang on for a second here. Well, you've got to keep everybody from getting sick. Let me ask you a question. In your lifetime, when have you ever been told you have to keep somebody from getting sick? I remember when I was a kid, we had what they called chicken pox parties. Before they had a chicken pox vaccine. Y'all remember some of you old timers? Yeah. Your cousin's got chicken pox and you got taken over to the aunt and uncle's house so you get chicken pox. You know, death sentence. Here we go. Oh no, I don't want to look like that. We weren't smart enough to know we were going to get it. Oh, we're going to go play with your cousins. Oh great, here we go. Yeah, and then 2 weeks later you wake up and you look like somebody hit you with a shotgun. Thanks, Mom. Wait a minute, you did that to get it over with early. That's just the way it was. Whether it was wise or not, I don't know, but I lived through it. Yeah, I've had shingles twice too. Now wait a minute, God did not expect them to see how he would deliver them. Let me make a statement here. Listen to this. God had proven by getting them out of Egypt and getting them to this point that he was worthy of being trusted. Didn't God already prove himself all along that he would take care of them?
Yes, sir.
So because he didn't lay out a 10-point outline of how he was going to do it, they said, we can't do this. And they would rather settle for manna and water from a rock than go into the promised land and face a few big people. Well, I'm kind of like King David. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Or like Caleb, I want that mountain. 84 years old or 86 years old, and I'm just as strong today as I was when I was 40. No, he was not. From here up he was, but from there down he wasn't that strong. But we'll say this, I like his spirit. Like the fact that he wanted to go in and whoop somebody's tail. You see, God had already proven himself. He wanted the Jews to have it more than they wanted to have it. So why would they just settle for God's daily provision? The Jews chose 40 more years of wandering circles in the wilderness because they feared going forward for God. Grace Baptist Church, please don't take this the wrong way. But this preacher doesn't want to wander in circles. You're looking at a preacher who's not afraid of a giant or two, and we're going to keep on going forward. I'm not afraid of a microscopic bug or a germ. We're going to go forward. I was at the barber shop the other day, about a week or so ago, and the guy said, have you started having in-person services yet? I said, we didn't stop. He said, you didn't? I said, nope, don't buy into the fear. He said, by the way, do you have a mask? I said, nope. He said, okay. I said, you have one on, right? Yep. I said, it only helps you. I said, I've already had the disease. I can't carry it, and I can't get it. Don't worry. He said, all right. Snip, 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 snip. They wanted slavery in no freedom in Egypt over going forward and conquering giants for God. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. It doesn't say some, it says all. Sounds like a bunch of Democrats. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore the Lord hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. It's amazing how they wanted to overthrow what God set up. They wanted, by the way, they expected God to continue the manna and the water if they rebelled. Imagine how long they would have lasted. You see, we would rather settle for the contentment of daily provision than move forward and fight the giants to get to the blessing of God. We humans in our sinful pride think we survived the past, and that was better than going forward and conquering for God. Just because I got through it once, that makes it good enough, and I'm not going to do any more. Well, I don't know about you. I've battled a lot of battles, and I'm not done battling yet. I've had a lot of rounds with the devil, but there's a lot more coming, and I'm planning on getting strong enough to whoop up on him a few more times. Listen to this, and I'll be done. We tend to look at God's provision as the ultimate when God has prosperity waiting. Manna wasn't the best God could do. Water from a rock was not the best that God could do. That was just to tide them over to get them from Egypt into the land that flowed with milk and honey. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God says, look, if you'll just get with this program, do it my way, it'll go a long, long way. The book of James chapter 1, I'll read it to you. You need not turn there because I'm already there. James chapter 1. In verse number 17, the Bible says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Can I tell you something? If you want to get things from God, quit wanting things. Quit wanting. Brother Mike, I'm sure I've gotten more things from God because I didn't want anything. Than by saying, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Matter of fact, we find in the book of Psalms that God says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. How many times have you sacrificed and sacrificed to get something? After you got it, you said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have spent my money on that. God gave you your request, but sent leanness to your soul. The Jews never totally conquered Canaan land. It became a lifestyle of discontentment. They did not drive out all of the inhabitants of the land. If you keep reading in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, you'll find out when they went in, they got satisfied with where they were and let some of the inhabitants of the land stay there. And that's why we have troubles today. They were supposed to push them totally out, but they did not. You know, the mole bites and the mosquito bites and the tick bites and all the other bites that they didn't kick out of the land. You say, why? Because they got satisfied with where they were. Matter of fact, 2.5 tribes stayed east of Jordan where they weren't supposed to be. They were content with what they saw, kind of like Lot with Sodom. He saw the well-watered plains. By the way, did you realize those are the same well-watered plains that Abraham left, or Jacob left to go to Egypt? Just because you're having a tough time doesn't mean you start wanting things. Can I tell you something? Let's live a life of contentment. But godliness with contentment. Either have everything that you want or want everything you have. You say, well, preacher, what about Psalm 37? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That does not say that he'll give you whatever you want. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you what to desire. He will give you what to desire. He doesn't give you what you desire. He'll put the what you should desire in you. I talked with a preacher tonight before church. He's struggling a little. I counseled him several weeks ago. Told him to wait a few weeks and pray and do a few things. He called me and he said, preacher, I listened to what you said. I spent all day yesterday in the Word of God and prayer by myself. I fasted all day. He said it finally clicked what you said weeks ago. He said, I'm staying put till God moves me. I said, good for you. I said, when God wants you to move, he'll make it real obvious. Until then, dig in and kick and claw and bite and gnarl the devil all you can. Please don't take this the wrong way. I had the ability to convince him to move here weeks ago. I said, I think you ought to stay where you're at. Unless God's in it, don't go anywhere. Make sure God's in it. Quit looking around. And he said, I quit looking around and I realized it's not so bad where I'm at. I said, you're right. You just get satisfied where you're at, and if God wants you to move, he'll move you. Contentment. Don't live discontented, live contented. Don't live just with the daily provision of God. Hey, by the way, daily provision is pretty good. Food and raiment's pretty good. Place to live, pretty good. But you don't have to have $1.5 million house either. I'm not saying it's wrong to have one of those. But most of us don't have the salary to support that. If you've got the money for it, great. Just make sure you tithe. Somebody said, preacher, what if somebody won the lottery? You know, like $100 million or whatever it was. I forget, some stupid number. He said, what if somebody in your church won it? I said, I don't have to find out where they got their money as long as they tithe. I said, I'm good with that. Say, would you take it? God said he loves a cheerful giver, but I'll take any old grump that'll give it. Amen. I don't have to ask where it came from. Can I tell you something? Let's just be content with what we have. Let's want what we have and not want what we don't have. Let's quit looking at all the ads. Quit going to the store and just walking around and thinking, wow, I could do this and I could do this. And let's quit walking around our house and our property saying, look, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. It's not wrong to have a goal, but it doesn't mean you have to do it this week.
Amen.
I've got something I'd like to do at my house. I've wanted to do it for a year already. It's probably going to be another year or two before I do it. I could afford to do it right now and put it on credit right now and have it paid for in a year, but I don't want to do it that way. I want to wait. So, I'll wait. Maybe the Lord will come back and I don't have to spend that money at all. If it never gets done, guess what? I'm content with what I have. isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Let's live a contented life. Let's not be satisfied with just the daily provision. How about we go for the prosperity of God? How about we, if you made $1,000, $1,020.20, and your tithe is $102.02, you're obedient to God. But I don't know about you, I want to do a little more. So I give a little more. Say, do you have to? No, but I'm content with what I have. And I found out this, you can't outgive God. Amen. And the more I do for him, the less I want, and the more he gives me. Man, is that a fun way to live. What a joyous way to live. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. How content are you? Where's your wish list? How about we throw our wish list away and go to our have list and just fall in love with what we have? How about we enjoy the things God has already given us and not go to him all the time about all the things we want? Let's flee those things and let's flee to contentment.